My name is Kevin Dennis, and this is my beautiful wife, Lindsay. And we are on staff with CRU, the campus ministry of CRU. We've been on staff for just a little over 15, 16 years-ish. And we work down actually in Orlando at Walt Disney World. There's about 12,000 college students that intern at Disney, and so we get to invest in their lives. But I think it's always a little ironic when we get to share about grief, because we live in the place that's kind of the antithesis of grief, the most magical place on earth. But it's a very special place for us, a place that God's used a lot in our grief and really making rich memories for us as a family. And, you know, it's just like any place else in the world. It may appear like there's not grief there, but there's humans just like the rest of us, and there's grief there also. But I want to start off by just praying, and then we will step on in. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together as a community. We pray that you would be the one that we're hearing from in this time, that you would give us ears to hear as your Holy Spirit is helping us to know you more in this time. We thank you that you are continually present with us and the assurance we have of that because of your great Son, Jesus. And we pray these things in his powerful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin just by sharing a little bit of our story. We've been married just over 5 years. And about 6 months into our marriage, we found out that we were pregnant, which we were elated about. And then on March 27th of 2013, we walked into our routine 20-week ultrasound, excited to get to see on the ultrasound screen our baby wiggling around and moving, and we got to see exactly that. And then about halfway through the ultrasound appointment, our technician got very quiet and then suddenly printed off some photos from the machine and said they'd be right back, and they left the room. And as the minutes went by, we began to realize that something was not right. And sure enough, a few minutes later, our doctor returned with our technician into the room and walked over to Lindsay and put her hand on Lindsay and said that, I hate to tell you this, but we believe that your child has a very rare condition known as anencephaly, which means that her brain had not formed yet and would not form. And if our child made it to the point of being born, if that happened, they would likely only live for moments, maybe a few hours. And as we sat in that ultrasound room, our dreams of our life with our daughter and our dreams of parenting came crashing down. And over the next 22 weeks until our daughter was born, we walked through a great season of incredible grief, and a cloud of darkness was always over our lives. But in the midst of that, our community there in Orlando came around us and were committed to helping us celebrate the life of our daughter. And so every week they would show up and they would plan a celebration as we got to make the very most of every ounce of time that we had with our daughter. And then on September 1st, our daughter, Sophia Kyla, was born. And God gave us 10 amazing hours of absolute joy with her. And then we said goodbye to her as we placed her into the hands of Jesus. And she, of course, is now in heaven. And of course, we then entered a new season of grief, a different season of grief. And then 6 months into that, still in deep grief, we found out that we were pregnant once again. And we were excited, but much more cautious this time with that excitement. And then at our 10-week ultrasound with our second child, walked in again with a little more cautiousness, but excited again to see our child once again. And against, honestly, all odds, a different technician, shared with us the news that this child also had a very similar condition known as acrania, which means that her skull had not formed, and it would play out very similarly to our first daughter, Sophie. And at that moment, we plunged into a much deeper season of grief and darkness, a lot more questions for God, a lot more wrestling. as God continued to journey with us. And then on November 13th, our daughter Dasa was born, and God gave us 12 incredible hours with her as we got to enjoy her face to face, and then also passed her into the arms of Jesus, where she is now in heaven with Sophie, both of our daughters. And as we've walked through grief, and the reality is we continue to experience realities of grief even to this day, but God continues to journey with us in that. And we know that in this room, there are many that are currently in the deepest, darkest realities of grief. Some that are just stepping into grief, some that are continuing to journey in that, and some of you that know people that are in deep grief or experiencing great loss, and you want to come alongside of them. And we're hoping that this time will be helpful as we talk specifically about how grief and ministry come together. There is so much we could talk about just related to grief, but we're going to be spending most of our time of looking when those two things collide, and they very much collide, what does it look like to continue to walk through those realities? But we wanted to start even with just a common definition of grief. It is such a broad topic and a oftentimes misunderstood topic. And there's a great book, a lot of great books, which are also listed up here. There's many more out there, but these are some of those ones that have been most helpful for us. But one of those books, Experiencing Grief, the very beginning, it just has a very good picture of what grief is, and Lindsay's going to read that.
The world is full of faces, some familiar, some unfamiliar. Many are constant companions. They belong to those closest to us, a friend, a parent, a grandparent, a spouse, or a child. But one day, a face is missing. Its presence is no longer there. There's an empty spot, but not for long. A new face emerges to take its place. It's unfamiliar and unfriendly. It's the face of grief. And I'm just going to add, it might not just be because of the loss of a child, but it can be so many other things that I think many people in here might be experiencing.
You do need the mic.
Okay. The world is full of faces, some familiar, some unfamiliar. Many are constant companions. Technically challenged. They belong to those closest to us, a friend, a parent, a grandparent, a spouse, or a child. But one day a face is missing, its presence is no longer there. There's an empty spot, but not for long. A new face emerges to take its place. It's unfamiliar and unfriendly. It's the face of grief. And I think it can emerge in other ways, too. Grief, what do you know about this experience? We use the word so easily. It's the state we're in when we've lost a loved one. It's an inward look. You've been called into the house of mourning. It's not a comfortable place. It's not where you want to reside. But for a time, longer than you wish, you will. Often it will hurt, confuse, upset, and frighten you. It's described as intense emotional suffering or even acute sorrow. In grief, the bottom falls out of your world. The solid footing you had yesterday is gone. It feels more like a floorboard tilting or soft, pliable mud with each step you take. The stability of yesterday's emotions has given way to feelings that are so raw and fragile you think you are losing your mind. We feel alone with it, yet we're not, for Jesus himself was there, a man of sorrows acquainted with bitterest grief. Mourning is the second part of the experience. This is the process where grief is expressed. It's a natural, God-given process of recovery. It's his gift to us to help us get through the pain. Everyone has grief, but mourning is a choice. You cannot make your grief better, make it go away, fix it, or just get over it. Before you take a journey into an unknown land, you usually consult a map. Grief is a journey that moves across unknown terrain that includes valleys and mountains, the arid desert with an occasional oasis. Most of us look at a map and we begin a cross-country trip exploring new places. Most of us don't look at a map of the grief experience. So we end up questioning the experiences. Are these feelings normal? Am I normal? Each part of this journey can only be accomplished by moving through it. It's slow, one step at a time, and you'll hit bottom. And you're not always sure where you're going to end up or where the journey ends. Sometimes in your grief, you may feel that you're on a crooked sidewalk, just being pushed along without being able to stop. Look around, get your bearings, and decide whether this is the direction you want to go. Grief brings you into the world of the unknown. A grieving father once said, he said, if I pushed it down, it would stick in my soul and emerge as something else, depression, bitterness, exhaustion. If I yielded to the waves and let it carry me, however, it would take me to a new place.
What I like about this definition is it is broad enough that it covers the reality that none of us experience great grief in the same ways, but it's also specific enough that it gives us a good understanding of what the realities of grief are. And as we're sharing in this time, we're going to be sharing largely from our own experience and also just resources that have been helpful to us, different books, conferences that we've gotten to attend. But we also know that our experience is by no means everyone's experience. I often think of grief like a fingerprint. It is literally different for every single person of how you experience the realities of grief. And so with that, what may be helpful for me in grief may actually be the exact opposite for somebody else. And that is also one of the challenges of grief as you're in the midst of grief and as you're coming alongside people who are grieving, is to know exactly how to enter into that. And so one thing that could even be helpful if you're taking notes in this time, or if you read any of these books, or if you're coming alongside someone who's grieving and they are reading some books, to read those books with them or to share these notes with them and to ask them, which of these things stand out to you most? Which of these things are particularly poignant for you? Which of these things are most helpful for you? Because the realities of grief are very different for every person and even in every season. As we walked through grief with our first daughter, Sophie, it was drastically different than what it looked like as we walked through grief with our daughter, Dasa. And so just know that as we're talking here, we're speaking from our own experience, but we are definitely not experts. We're simply coming with the things that we've been learning and sharing those. And we're excited we're going to have a panel towards the end, getting to hear from some of our friends as they get to share some of the things that they have learned in that process too, and we all continue to learn as we're walking in those realities of grief. Like I said before, we're not going to be pushing as much into what it looks like to walk through grief, but really when ministry and grief are coming together. So we want to touch on three main things. The first thing is going to lay the foundation, talking about how can we create a healthy environment for grief and walking through grief. The second thing we want to talk about is how God works through our lives in the midst of grief. And lastly, talking about redefining what success looks like in ministry as grief comes into the realities of ministry. And so starting with that first one of just laying the foundation of a healthy, or better reality is probably just a healthier, I don't know if there's always the most healthy, but trying to create a healthier environment for grief. Again, whether you're in the midst of grief or coming alongside of somebody who is experiencing great loss and grief, one of the things that was most helpful for me as we walk through the deep brokenness of our journey with our second daughter, Dasa, is we met with our pastor every few weeks, a gentleman by the name of Renaud down in Orlando. And Renaud is one of those unique people that he can say things that when someone else were to say the exact same thing, you'd want to punch them in the face. But when Renaud would say it, it was as if you were hearing from God himself. He just had this unique ability. And so this was definitely true on this particular afternoon when we sat across from him in his office, sitting on the couch and just sharing some of the things we'd been experiencing over the previous weeks. And partway through, he interrupted us, and very empathetically, he said, "You both are so privileged to be walking through this." Now, normally I'd be like, "Well, I'm leaving the room now." But when Renaud said it, again, and we have a great relationship with him, I immediately was, my curiosity was piqued, and I was like, "What is he going to say next?" And what Renaud unpacked from there was this reality that there are certain aspects of who God is that you cannot know outside of the depths of grief. There are concepts about God that you can know, but there are certain things to actually know God in an intimate relationship, certain aspects of his character that he reveals uniquely in the deep darkness of grief. And oftentimes, I would think, and I still think today, oftentimes I think grief is such a dark and lonely place. And yet the reality is, in the midst of what seems like great darkness, God is very present there and desires to continue to reveal himself in that place. The Psalms are an incredible picture of this. I love the Psalms, especially as we walk through grief, you just see real people expressing their real emotions and God being present in the midst of that. One of those Psalms, Psalm 90, one of the Psalms of Lament, at the very end of the Psalm, this is what the psalmist says. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. A psalm that I had read many times before, but in the deep realities of grief, as I read those words, his steadfast love, his power, his faithful hand, those took on totally new meaning. To know that he was with us and would be with us no matter what. Knowing that his surpassing power, even in the midst of our darkness, would continue to prevail. Knowing that he was going nowhere but would continue to be present with us. Those realities not only were concepts, but they moved into truly knowing those in an intimate way with our great God. And that is the reality of, as you, in grief and in other aspects of life too, as I pushed into those emotions, as I pushed into the hard circumstances, the devastating circumstances, as I pushed into the grief, many times wanting to run the other way, many times honestly feeling like, God, you were nowhere here. You left long ago. Feeling that way, but knowing, no, that is not reality. That is not what truth says. And as I continued to choose to push into that, God was very present in there. He continued to reveal himself and provided deep intimacy. And so those realities that Renaud was sharing were true. We've experienced them. We see them throughout Scripture. And he comforts us. He counsels us in the midst of those. But of course, that's not the only way he comforts and counsels us. Another key way is through community. And that is another aspect of grief that is incredibly difficult. It can feel very isolating and very lonely. But Tim Keller, in one of the best books I've ever read on loss and grief and suffering, a walking with God through pain and suffering, towards the end of the book, this is what Tim Keller says. He says, we should not shirk community. Simone Weil speaks about how isolating suffering can be. But the early Christian communities were famously good places to be a person in suffering. Christians died well, the early church authors claimed, not because they were rugged individuals, but because the church was a place of unparalleled sympathy and support. Now, sadly, that is not always our experience of community or the church, of an unparalleled community of support. But the reality is that you cannot experience what he says, sympathy and support. You cannot experience sympathy and support outside of community. The only place you can experience it is in community. And whether that is a small, intimate community of trusted friends or a larger community, what we have oftentimes experienced is God will use the people that you would never expect in some of the ways that you have no categories for, to step in and be community for you in the midst of deep grief. Just a few weeks after we found out our diagnosis of our first daughter, Sophie, we were pretty open and public of just what we were walking through and sharing that with people around us. And I walked into one of our local Starbucks And there was a former student of ours who'd been part of our summer mission at Walt Disney World, part of the movement there as a Disney intern, no longer was working at Disney, was working at Starbucks, of course. And as I walked in, I saw Joe behind the counter, and he immediately made eye contact with me. And Joe came out from around the counter and walked up to me and just gave me a hug and said, "I am so sorry." And that's all he said. And in that moment, God used Joe, a student, I remember when he was on summer mission, we didn't even know where he was spiritually. Now God was using this dear friend to be a doorway of community and a doorway of deep comfort. And God used Joe in that moment to remind me that God saw us. He was very present with us. He was comforting us in that moment and would continue to comfort us. And so encourage us to continue to press into that community. And the reality is, for some of us here, we want to come alongside of someone that's experiencing great revival. Hopefully that's actually the reality of all of us, wherever we may be, that we're also hoping to come alongside of others that are grieving and experiencing great loss. And Joe was a perfect example of I believe, the best doorway we can be for community. And that may be community for a moment, or it may be a doorway for community that lasts weeks, months, years, decades. God will determine what that community looks like. But the best doorway is to acknowledge the loss and empathetically simply step in. And it's really that simple. And oftentimes, it's no more than that. It's no less than that. It's just what Joe did. We have another good friend of ours in came up to us in the midst of grief and simply said, "I don't know what to say, but I am so sorry." And those are precious words. To choose to simply step into that grief with others, not having the words, not knowing how to do it or do it correctly, but simply to step in. And another thing we're continually challenged with in the midst of grief is how to be a gracious griever. Because there are many people that will say the wrong things. And oftentimes, not intentionally. They want to be of help. They'll put their foot in their mouth. I've done it many times as I want to come alongside people too. And learning how to extend grace, because no one knows how to do it perfectly right because they can't read my mind. And oftentimes, I can't even read my mind. But how to extend that grace as you're walking through grief yourself, as others are wanting to be of help and stepping in to that reality with us. Lindsay's going to share a little bit also of helping experience grace yourself in some of those realities.
That's fun. How many of you have ever felt like your capacity is less? You just don't have capacity. Everyone, I imagine, whether you're in grief or not. I think we all have seasons where we feel like we have too much on our plate. This is our Western culture at its best. And we have high expectations for ourselves. We're in a high-performance culture, and that translates over into ministry as well. And so when I thought of capacity, especially when I was in the darkest place of my grief, and even now, my capacity, I was like, it has gone way down. I'm not the girl on staff I used to be. I used to be able to meet with countless women. My ministry is in campus with students and fill my days with emotional conversations and engaging really deeply. And once grief entered my world, I could hardly do any of that. And I was talking with a friend last week who was in her own season of grief, and she said, "Will my capacity ever return?" And my immediate response was, "No." And I thought about that, and I was like, actually, I don't think that's true. Because as I look at my own life, my capacity is not what it used to be, but it's different. And it has returned in a different way. And I think that's really important if you're in ministry or you're walking alongside someone who's in ministry. They might not be able to do all the things they did before, but walking through grief will equip them to do some things differently that they never had the capacity before. And I think that what grief does to our capacity is actually a really good thing, because it forces us to come to the place where we realize we're not actually superhuman. We actually are finite beings, and we have a great need for our Savior to equip us in our daily lives. And we can be under the illusion when things are going well that we can do everything. And in grief, something happens emotionally and physically that you literally cannot put one foot in front of the other without the Holy Spirit. And some of the ways that I began to see, even thinking the last couple weeks, of how my capacity has grown and how the capacity of someone who chooses to step into their grief and put themselves in a healthy environment to engage with their grief is the capacity to know the Lord grows. Your capacity to lament grows. And we've talked a lot about that here at Crew 17. There is an amazing article that's free. If you Google it, The Hidden Hope of Lament by Dan Allender. I had no idea how to lament when I first began my grief journey, and I did what was probably the unwise thing, and my husband constantly tells me not to Google things, but I Googled how to lament. And fortunately, Dan Allender came up and led me. But your capacity to enter into and bear the pain of others grows. Your capacity to love others. Your capacity to recognize your real capacity grows. Your capacity to recognize your need for God grows. And your capacity to groan with all creation grows. Romans 8 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And there's something about the grieving journey that awakens your heart to the reality that we live in a broken world and makes it long for heaven and his redemption. And so your capacity to groan grows. And for that, those things to grow, often the person, and I would say maybe not often, 100% of the time, the grieving person needs to have space, physical space and an emotional space to be able to enter into the things that are surfacing in their grief. We all know this, but walking with Jesus and making him known is a marathon, not a sprint. But we live in a microwave culture, and we want quick fixes. And we want, after a month, to be back to our normal selves. But that doesn't happen with grief. And so we have to trust God for him to enter into our season of pain. And one of those things that happen when we enter into this space of grief and allow ourselves emotional space to grieve is that we learn to be present in our grief. Now, my counselor, I think she's here somewhere, she, when I first was meeting with her, she told me, "I want you to learn to be present in your grief." And that sounded about like the most awful thing that she could ask me to do, because I just thought, if I am present in my grief, I will just be sad all day long. And the reality was, learning to be present in my grief did not actually make me sad all day long. It made me aware of my emotions. So you have on your table, I don't know if we have enough for everyone, it's a little piece of paper, it's like a ball of yarn, I don't actually have one, a tangled ball of emotions. Yeah, I can show. So one of the things that she had me do is to identify, these are all grief emotions, identify what emotions were coming out of me on any given day. And this was a really practical thing that helped me to learn to be present in my grief. Because what would happen is rage would come out of me. And who would usually get the brunt of my rage? Him. And so it was helpful in those moments to recognize that Kevin actually was not the reason I was upset. Maybe there are times that he's the reason. But in the depths, in the dark parts of my grief, as I'm becoming aware, actually he's not the one I'm upset at. Often I'm just so deeply sad and missing my girls. I remember there was this couch settee that I really wanted that World Market had on sale. And Kevin told me that I could get it. And by the time I got online, it was gone. And I was like, I'm going to find it. I found it on eBay. We ordered it on eBay. This was just 3 months after our second daughter died, and we were actually planning on going to a grief retreat that weekend. I found it on eBay, and the shipping date kept getting pushed back. Eventually to the point where the woman told us that she couldn't send it, which was odd, and she refunded our money. Well, in the meantime, it had gone back online on World Market. I didn't get it because we bought it on eBay. And I was beyond upset that I could not get the settee. And I remember crying on the couch, saying that nothing ever goes my way. And, you know, if an average person not in a season of dark emotional pain would probably respond to 3 or 4. I was responding like a 15 in that moment. And I had to realize it wasn't about the couch. It was about the fact that I wanted my girls. But I didn't know that until I took the time and space to recognize where these emotions were coming from. And I wanted to press into my grief and learn to lament and learn to be present in my grief because I did want to know the Lord more. And I wanted to be able to engage in ministry, even though I was in a season where it was very, very difficult. And to be honest, I didn't want to. I actually could have done away with crew in that time. I had zero vision. I had zero passion. I had zero desire to meet with a student and talk about their troubles. I had very little compassion. But I had to remember that someone did that with me when I was a college student and set the stage and the foundation that I needed for when I was walking through this journey. That didn't always help me in the time, but later on it gave me motivation. Where was I? And I didn't want to be sidelined in ministry. And I realized I could not rush the process. So when I didn't take space and I filled my days with things, my grief would come out of me. Grief does a work in your life whether you choose to work with it or not. And it would come out in depression, anxiety, physical manifestations. But when I felt the freedom and had safe people in my life that I could go to the depths with, God began to bring healing. And there's a story in Tim Keller's book about a family who lost their son to SIDS. And their church community rallied around them. And they said, they rallied around them with precision and excellence, all without our knowledge or consent. And so we were allowed to descend to the very depths of our grief, experience it in all its agony, and emerge on the other side. When we emerged, our community had been transformed in unity through suffering. And I just wonder, you know, are we those type of people that would allow people to descend to the depths around us and see God change them? And the second thing is that God works through our lives in grief. And our grief and losses are not some hiccups or roadblocks to the abundant life that God has called us to. I remember when we found out Sophie's diagnosis, things were going really well in ministry, and it felt like, oh, this seems like a bad idea, a bad plan, God. Like, this seems like it's really not about what we're doing here, that you've kind of sidelined us. And yet God in his grand scheme of how he works is always different than how we think it will be. I mean, Jesus came not how the Israelites thought he would come. They thought he would come as a conquering king, and instead he came as a humble servant. And so he does it differently, and he does it differently for us as we step out in faith in ministry, as we come alongside those who minister. We might have a vision for what that's going to look like, but God will often do it differently. There's a woman named Ruth Still who said, "If my life is broken when given to Jesus, it's because pieces will feed a multitude, while a loaf will satisfy only a little lad." And so what I started to do was just offer the pieces of my life. You see, we don't have to have it together to invest in people when we're in the midst of grief. We don't have to have all the answers. In fact, you might find that you're in a place or your friend is in a place where they are asking the very same questions that a new believer is asking. And it can feel strange to be across the table and say, "I'm asking the same thing as you." I remember our best friend's son, who was, I think, 5 at the time. Dasa had just passed away, and we were just seeing them for the first time, and his name is Elliot. And he said, he just is so compassionate, and he said, "Why did Dasa have to die?" And I knelt down, and I was like, "I don't know. I'm asking the same question." We don't have to have the answers. In fact, it is so good to not have the answers at times, and to teach people how you walk through suffering, how you wrestle. I remember I was discipling a girl. Her name is Abby. And I was discipling like 2 people, which was actually still felt like a lot, about 6 months after my second daughter passed away. And I told her, "Listen, I don't have much to give. I don't even know if we're going to do all the traditional things you do, you're supposed to do as crew staff. But I can show up and we'll see what happens." And she decided she would continue to meet with me. And she became the sweetest gift to me. And I remember one day I was having a really hard day in grief. And I was like, "I don't even want to go. I have absolutely nothing." And I sat across from her at this little Mexican restaurant. And I was like, "I'm sorry, Abby. I'm just like a mess." And she's like, "I want to be there for you too." She's 18 years old.
I thought, what a sweet privilege to get to invest in someone and just bring my brokenness and to allow God to use an 18-year-old in my life and to show her what it looks like to just be broken together and watch God mend the pieces. So we're going to talk about what does it look like in the midst of ministry when our capacity is diminished. What does success look like? And Kevin's going to share a little bit about that, and then we're going to bring up our panel.
Grief is just one thing I think God uses in ministry to bring us back to his heart in ministry. There's many ways he continually, at least in my life, is doing it. And our journey with Sophie and Dasa continues to be a way that he brings me back to the heart of ministry. I distinctly remember when we found out Dasa's diagnosis, a week later we stepped into a summer mission at Walt Disney World that we were leading. Just a week after we found out about our second daughter's diagnosis. And we stepped in and we told everyone, yeah, we're not going to be able to do this. And our incredible staff, our dear friends, came alongside of us and said, okay, well, we will lead. We will take up the mantle for you. So we stayed on the summer mission because of the incredible community. We kind of acted as consultants, and our close friends took on leading the summer mission throughout the summer. But a few months later, of course, came August, and I'm the team leader at Walt Disney World, and so was stepping into, once again, okay, we need to lead into this school year. And never before that had I stepped into a school year where I felt like I have very little vision for what God's calling us to over the course of this year. And up to that point, that had been a strength, I thought, of mine. And less than that, I had very little strategy of how we were going about it. Even less than that, I had practically no motivation for stepping into that year that was ahead of us. And God was taking those things that I had thought were talents of mine, and I do think those were talents that he'd given me, but I had turned those into where I found my value. And God was reminding me, no, this is not where your value is found, Kevin. These are talents, simple tools that I will continue to use to bring me glory. And at the same time, also my identity as a leader, where I wrapped up some of my identity as a person, I felt like I was a horrible leader. I didn't have much capacity, I didn't have much vision, didn't have much strategy. And God was reminding me also that, Kevin, your identity is not found in being a leader. That is a simple role, a simple thing that, again, I will use to bring glory, but that's not where your identity is found. And in that, he was bringing me back to the simple reality, Kevin, ministry is about an intimate relationship with me. And I will bring about the fruit in and through you that I desire to bring, and that fruit will last for eternity. It is not about what you can produce. And that is the definition of success in ministry. It's not a different definition as grief enters in. Grief, like many things, brings us back to God's heart of walking an intimate relationship with him and getting to see the fruit that he is going to produce. And he will produce that fruit in his timing according to his perfect plan. And it was amazing over the course of that year that it was so often actually through grief that God was bringing about not only fruit in my life, but fruit in the lives of others. Much of the ministry that I was getting to see God do was actually through the grief that we were experiencing, through the deep sorrow and brokenness, and not on the other side. Not they weren't opposed to each other, but God was actually, in his perfect plans, bringing about the fruit that he desired to bring about. That is exactly what ministry is. And we're privileged to invite some of our friends up here to also share of how they are experiencing those realities of grief, but also ministry in those realities and getting to have some different perspectives. Again, as we've shared before, grief looks very different for each person in each season. And so we wanted to share some just different perspectives and also learn from our dear friends. So I'll let Lindsay go ahead and introduce them.
So this last part is going to be them sharing their story, and if we have time, some Q&A. Sorry, I'm so bad at this. So we have Kelly, Steph, and Lindell, Roger and Roxanne Hershey, and Todd and Belinda Pastor. They're going to each share a little bit of their story and maybe some practices they've learned along the way. And then we'll open it up to questions. And we're going to field those questions if we have time. But if we don't have time, well, in either case, there is another seminar right after us. So we will go out into the hallway. And if there are people that want to talk to us individually about anything specific, we'll be available to talk with you. So I'm going to actually pass this. If you want to use it.
Again, my name is Kelly Stephen Lindell, and my journey started back in 2002. I married Eric Stephen, and a month prior to marrying him, my only sister, who we were 11 months apart, ended up getting really sick. She got meningitis, and a week after her diagnosis, suddenly died. She became brain dead and died, and it was incredibly traumatic for me and shocking, and I entered into my first year of marriage of just dealing with a lot of darkness, and I had prayed for my sister for over 10 years for her salvation, and it just was not how I thought God was going to do things, and just dealt with a lot of anger that first year of marriage. Eric and I, after 6 months of marriage, got pregnant with our first son, Alex. And then when Alex was 13 months, we decided that we wanted to try to get pregnant again with a second child. And right around that same time, my husband started having really bad headaches. And we couldn't figure it out. He had gone to the eye doctor, got eyeglasses, had all kinds of tests done. And we just couldn't figure it out. And then Christmas morning of 2004, I rushed him to the emergency room, and we found out that he had a brain tumor. A week later, we found out that he was diagnosed with a very rare form of cancer called glioblastoma. They had given him a year to live and a less than 5% chance of survival. And right around that same time, we had just found out that we were pregnant with our second son. So needless to say, just was very confusing and dealt with a lot of fear. Eric battled cancer for 18 months and was able to see our second son be born. And when our youngest was 10 months and our oldest was 2.5, he went to be with the Lord. And I would say for me, just one little nugget, I just remember when the boys were really little, here I am, I'm a single working mom raising two babies. Never a place that I ever thought that I would be, and I just remember one time when both of them were screaming and crying, and I was exhausted, and just thought, Lord, I just don't know how I can do this, and for me, renewing my mind has been huge, fighting to renew my mind, and sometimes that means singing it until I believe it, and so during that moment, I just started singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And both the boys stopped and looked at me like, what are you doing, Mom? And then they started screaming again. But for me, what had changed was not my circumstances, but my attitude towards my circumstances. And the focus was off of, how am I going to do this? But Lord, you are faithful, and you're going to do this.
Roger and Roxanne Hershey, you can all hear me, right? Our story is that our son Brett, who was a senior at Indiana University in the Army, he was in the Army National Guard his senior year. He was deployed to Afghanistan, and in the 8th month of his deployment was killed there when his vehicle went over a landmine. So obviously that entered us into the deepest pain of our life. He was a delightful son. He and I had a great relationship. We have 2 sons, 2 daughters. And of the 4, he was the one most like me, really good looking. But he was most like me in that he shared the same heart for ministry. Each of our kids has unique passions, as always the case. But he was the one who had been accepted on staff, was doing ministry in the fraternity system at IU, when he was deployed to Afghanistan, I was working with Greek guys at Penn State. Our response was very different, which perhaps she'll comment on later. She responded much more with an attitude of, we're going to trust the Lord and keep going, because I settled this issue years ago through the loss of her disciple in the Big Thompson flood. I had not settled the issue. It was obvious in my heart. I was still demanding my rights. I feel like, how could the Lord do this? How could he take away one of the most delightful people in my life? So my response as it relates to ministry and the Lord was, I was angry. I was questioning the Lord, doubting his love, wrestling with what his providence means. Had to come to grips with my view of him was not nearly so clear as consistent with what the scripture says about him. So as it relates to ministry, of course, I didn't want to pray, because we prayed every night. As we went to sleep, the Lord would bring him home safely. And so, well, why bother praying when God is going to do what he's going to do anyway? That was what I had to start wrestling with. Obviously, I lost some passion to minister to these fraternity guys, because I'd sit across the table from them, and I'd be with guys who, what they cared about was getting drunk and chasing women, and I wanted to punch them. Because I said, my son's in a box in the ground, and he was wanting to serve the Lord, and all you care about is, you know what I'm saying? So fortunately, I didn't punch anybody, and kicked off staff. But I did want to quit. I had so many times I just wanted to quit when I was at the gravesite. In my deepest agony, I pleaded with the Lord to take me home to heaven, because the pain was so intense I wanted to escape. And I had to come to grips with that. And I wanted to quit the ministry. So that's what I went through. How I began to work through it, I think, will answer maybe in the Q&A, because I'll be brief.
He mentioned that we grieve very differently. For me, I felt kind of like I needed to hold it together because I didn't know where my husband was going to end up. There were times when I thought he was going to lose his state. And I was struggling too. And so I asked the Lord if he could bring us alongside of him, and he was so faithful. He brought not our own pastor, but another pastor in town along. He had the strength and the ability, because he wasn't in the midst of it, to listen to my husband's anger and rage and take that and, you know, offer a shoulder and so forth. So I was so grateful for him. And also there was an intervention that Todd initiated after about 2 years, I believe it was. We were out here, and he was still very angry. And Todd brought all the men that he had ministered to on staff together, as many of them as he could find. And they met with Roger in one of the apartments over in Rams, and they just told him what they would miss about him if he gave up the faith. And I went that night, because that's such an answer to my prayer, because I just couldn't be the one. He needed other men to speak into his life, and I'm just so grateful for the body of Christ in so many ways. It came alongside of us when we needed someone, and like the dentist had said, it often wasn't the people we would expect, or the sources that we would expect. So,
can you hear me?
Okay.
I wrote some of mine out because our journey is a little different. Our grief journey doesn't involve physical death, but it's an ongoing long journey of what I've learned to name it ambiguous loss. An ambiguous loss is an ongoing loss that may have no end, it may have no closure, and a lot of times it's not even recognized as loss. And for us, it involved the death of dreams, hopes, and expectations of what our daughter's life would look like because of a battle that she had with mental illness and the choices that she made along the way with that. Ambiguous loss can also involve infertility, you know. It can involve miscarriages. It can involve your children making choices that are devastating to you, and on and on. Well, for us, when our daughter was in sixth grade, she was diagnosed with a mood disorder. And, okay, I just lost my whole thing. All right. She was given a medicine to treat it that was very common. And after the first few weeks of being on it, we were like, oh my gosh, we have our daughter back. It was amazing. But a few weeks after that, she had a life-threatening reaction to the medicine that happens to less than 1 in 1 million people. And she was the one. So we were in the hospital, and for the first 7 days had no idea if she would live or die. This illness was attacking her body. She became unrecognizable. They told us if she lived, she would probably go blind. And we just waited. And in that moment, a dear friend came, sat in the lobby with me, and I'm sobbing and sobbing and sobbing, and at the same time I'm saying, read every verse in the Bible that you know about God's sovereignty to me, because I just was starving and yearning in my soul to hear God's word. And it's hard to explain, but in that moment I experienced God's peace that surpasses all understanding, like I've never known before. And that hospital room almost became like the Holy of Holies for me. God was so, so intimate and real. Well, the Lord did heal her on earth, and she is not blind. But really, all that did was get us to a point of being back at step one. She had a severe mental illness, and the main medicines that they used to treat it, any category of that medicine, if she ever took it again, would kill her for sure this time. So the next several years were an up and down journey, but I'm going to fast forward to when she was in 11th grade. She had a psychotic break from reality. She was put in a psychiatric hospital. Because she was under 18, we had to give up our rights for her to be in there. It was the most horrifying, painful, longest week of my life. And that time, God's peace was not there. He seemed distant. He seemed so far away. I couldn't stop crying. She was diagnosed as being bipolar. And again, the medicine journey continued until 2 years ago. She had another psychotic break and was in paranoia state for about 5 months, and for those of you who have seen the movie It's a Beautiful Mind, it was as severe as that. It's very real what that movie portrayed. By the mercy of God, he put her in this intensive outpatient program that the Lord just used to teach her a lot, but also brought psychiatrists that since then, though her journey is like this, it's not like this. And, you know, every day her illness affects her. Almost every day, Todd and I grieve loss. Our daughter lives in an invisible wheelchair. It's not seen. Her suffering isn't seen. She's very handicapped of function, but it's not physical, so it's not as easy for people to rally around us. And sometimes the loneliness and the fear and the shame of some of what was going on, we would be too afraid to tell anybody. And so it's way harder to have community. Now, it's not other people's fault, really. It was I didn't know how to trust enough to ask for it. But the Lord has been so gracious and has brought others around to comfort us, to love us, to love our daughter. The question of how ministry collides, well, it collides in every way. our journey has reshaped everything of who we are. It's reshaped how we love God and know God and need God, because it's only in our weakness that His strength is perfected. When you guys are talking about capacity, the capacity, yes, there's times where I had no energy, but now the Lord has given me the capacity to journey with those that are hurting and grieving for the long haul, and has really opened my ministry into that in ways that I would have never been able to. And so I just wanted to end with a couple verses that God has really used in my life. And the first is from Psalm 73, and it says, "My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is my strength and my portion forever." Isaiah 45:3 says, "Hidden treasures are found in the darkness, that you may know that I am the Lord." And even though our journey is hard, I would not trade the hidden treasures that the Lord is showing me. Our journey will be ongoing, and so we continue to need that every day.
Sadly, as is oftentimes the case, our time has run out. But one of the reasons we wanted to introduce our friends, because we do want to go out in the lobby and be able to talk and share and engage with where people are at. And so while we are out of time, and so we're not going to be able to have a community Q&A session, we will move out into the lobby. So anyone, if you'd like to connect with any of us, we'll all be out there and would love to share with you all there. Again, thank you all so much for joining us in this time.